The message is based on our gospel lesson for today, so I would ask you to please stand in reverence for the gospel, recorded in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. The prophet Isaiah said about Jesus, "He has had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him." Sadly, what Isaiah said about Jesus is also true about his word. It has no beauty or majesty to attract us to it. Now that sounds pretty blasphemous, especially since we've just sang all of these marvelous words about this word of God. And yet, we just have to be honest. From a 21st century American perspective, this is not an easy read. There is no beauty or majesty to attract us to this book. Let me just ask you, how many of you have thought in your mind, you know, someday I need to read this book from cover to cover? Quite a few of us, right? And how many of you are willing to admit, you know, even though I wanted to do that, I've never done it? Why? Because there's no beauty or majesty to attract us to this book. Oh, maybe you started. You know, Genesis 1 through 4 was okay. This is a pretty good story. You know, it tells us about the creation and Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. But then maybe you got begot. Maybe you were gotten by the begots. You know, you get to chapter 5 and there's all these names. And maybe you slug through chapter 5. You read about the flood. There's more detail about the ark than you'd ever want to know. And then you get again to another section where there's nothing but names, and maybe by that time you gave up. Right? You know, when we open up a book today, we want it to be a page-turner from the first page, and this is not an easy book to read, is it? Or maybe you've read more of this book. The Bible study last year, reading through the Bible in 1 year, there were an awful lot of my brothers and sisters in Christ who were pretty discouraged as they tried to read through this book, because for the first time they were reading about incredible acts of violence that God commanded to wipe out entire cities, and they struggled with how can we worship the God of love when he commands this kind of thing, you know, this is not an easy book to read. There is no beauty or majesty to attract us to it. Or maybe you've opened up to the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Whew. You read through a page, you get done with the page, and you go, "What did it just say? The prophets are hard." I compare the prophets to reading letters that maybe your grandparents wrote to each other, but you only have one side of the conversation. They can refer to things that they both knew about, but you read it and you're lost. You don't have the context. You don't know what was going on in the world, what was going on in their personal life. That's what the prophets are. It is one side of a conversation that God has with his people at a specific time in life, in the history of the world, and to get much out of it, you have to dig into the history. And if you have a Bible with notes, you're reading all the footnotes, trying to figure out the history, the background, what was happening in the world, what was happening in the nation of Israel. This is not an easy book to read. You know, we certainly believe that this is God's inspired word. I believe that. And yet, I have to admit to you, there's no beauty or majesty to attract us to this book. This is a hard read. So what's the use? Why should we even try? Well, I would remind you that what I'm saying about this book is what the prophet Isaiah said about Jesus too. There was no beauty or majesty to attract people to Jesus too. And yet Mary sat at Jesus' feet. We might think, oh, that was easy. Really? In John chapter 6, Jesus performs a miracle. He feeds 5,000 people, and then he preaches what we call the bread of life discourse. He says that he's the bread that has come down from God, and that for you to have eternal life, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that kind of terminology just turned people off. So much so that Jesus asked his disciples, are you going to leave too? Peter responded, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It wasn't easy for Mary and the disciples to sit at Jesus' feet. It's not easy for us to sit at Jesus' feet. It's not an easy book to read. And yet, to whom shall we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. You think about it. What did Mary sit at Jesus' feet to get? Why do we struggle to understand this book if it's so hard to read? Well, this book tells us that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. I believe that Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and chose the more important thing because she wanted an unshakable faith. If you turn to the inside back cover of the worship folder, you know, we always write these group work questions to be used in small groups here in the congregation or actually I found out that they've been used all over the world. Some of our foreign missionaries listen to our messages and use these questions. But the first question is a review, just to help us remember what we saw as we looked at this beautiful gift of an unshakable faith. Why did Mary sit at Jesus' feet? I would think it's because she wanted to know for certain that her sins were forgiven, that she could treasure the forgiveness that Jesus had won for her and was in the process of winning for her, and that she could then treasure forgiveness to give to others. Don't you suppose it was hard for Mary to forgive Martha? You know, think about it. How many times do you suppose Martha stepped into the room and gave her that death stare, you know, before Martha got so angry that she finally told Jesus off? I would imagine that Mary saw it. How did Mary forgive Martha? She needed an unshakable faith that first of all knew her own forgiveness and then was willing to forgive others. Why do we want to sit at Jesus' feet when it's a hard book to read? Because you and I need that assurance of forgiveness, to treasure forgiveness, and then give forgiveness to those who have hurt us. And you can just go through every one of those messages that we talked about over the last 6 weeks. Why was Mary there? Because she was going to face an incredible test. She didn't know what it would be. We know what it would be, that her brother Lazarus gets sick and Jesus doesn't come right away. And it doesn't make any sense. You and I are going to face incredible tasks. There's no place else to go than this book that has no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Because you and I need an unshakable faith, because you and I are going to be tested. You and I are going to face our own death. We need an unshakable faith that believes dying is living. Martha needed that. When Lazarus died, Jesus said, "You're going to see him again." And Martha responds, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." How did Martha know that? Because eventually Martha sat at Jesus' feet and had an unshakable faith. I just want to be honest. This is not an easy book to read, and I want an unshakable faith for myself. I want an unshakable faith for each one of you here, and the way that we receive that unshakable faith is through sitting at Jesus' feet and saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Is it worth it? Look again at that marvelous gift that Mary had of an unshakable faith and ask yourself, isn't that the gift that you want too? But you and I have a problem. Not just that this book is hard to read, it's also the fact that you and I are way too busy. That's the lie that Satan wants us to believe. You and I are way too busy to try to spend the time to understand this book. And it's true, we're busy. In fact, that's such a great lie of Satan because it kind of builds us up. You know, I'm a pretty important person because I'm so busy. This past week, I was reading a book that my mother-in-law has. It's Germans in Wisconsin. Pretty exciting stuff because it even mentions the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. At the end of this book, there is a journal by a man who emigrated from Germany. He left Bremerhaven 171 years ago this month. And he writes a journal about his travel across the sea and talks about how his faith sustained him. But what really struck me was he also described, now he's writing especially for the people who are still back in his home country. He wrote to describe his typical day. He and his three sons and his wife. They would get up as soon as it became light. They would have breakfast, black coffee, and dry rye bread. They couldn't afford butter. He and his sons would go out and work out in the woods cutting down trees. Their life depended on it that first year because they had to build a home to live in to survive the winter. And then they had to clear as much land as they possibly could because they needed to be able to plant some crops the next summer. Their life depended on what they were doing. They worked hard all morning long. They went home and had lunch, bacon, and white beans. No potatoes most of the time. They couldn't afford them. Then they would go back out into the fields and work until it was night, and they had supper as it was getting dark, black coffee and rye bread. Dry. Oh, there's something else I missed. You see, they were very busy, right? They were doing stuff that their lives depended on them doing it. But when they got up and had their breakfast of black coffee and rye bread, they read a chapter of the Bible. And when they came home at the end of the night and they had supper of black coffee and rye bread, they read a chapter of the Bible. They were busy, but not too busy. What are the things that we are busy with that really are not life and death issues for us? And yet we believe the lie that we are too busy to sit at Jesus' feet and seek to understand this book. On the back of the worship folder, I have a graphic that I've seen many times. I just found out that it's called the Eisenhower Principle. President Eisenhower shared this concept with at a conference of the World Council of Churches while he was president, and he was talking about how he managed his time. And he recognized that he could divide up his tasks, what he did every day, into four areas. And I suggest this is a way for us to recognize that we can do battle with Satan's lie that we are too busy to invest the time that's required to sit at Jesus' feet. Let's start in the bottom right-hand corner, not urgent, not important. You know, there are things that are not urgent, that are not important. We watch TV. We play games. Now, some of that's important for us in the sense that we need relaxation, but there's no urgency, and it's really not a life and death issue. But there are some things that are urgent but not important. When my wife asked me, what would that be? I said, well, remember when our kids were growing up and a Sunday morning? I can't find my shoes! Urgent. Not very important. Because it wasn't my wife's fault that my kids couldn't find their shoes, right? It was important to my kids, but my wife could say, it's your fault. There are things that are urgent and important. The crises that we face every day. And again, if you are have had children in your household or have children in your household now, you know, man, there can be urgent things that are really important. One of my twin grandsons pulled a bowl off the table, shattered all over the floor. Both the twins had bare feet. Ooh. Urgent, scoop them up, and important, don't let them walk all over those broken shards. But Eisenhower's point was, where we want to focus is on the top right. Not urgent, but important. Maybe you saw during the hymn sing that I had a toothbrush in my pocket. To me, that's the classic example of not urgent, but important. Not urgent. Now, forgive me if there are any dental hygienists present here, but you know, you can kind of forget about brushing your teeth one night. It's not urgent. You don't have to do it tonight. You know, if you do it tomorrow night, your teeth will probably still be okay, right? But it's important. I don't like brushing my teeth. I don't think it's any fun teaching your kids to brush their teeth. But it's important. Not urgent, but it's really important. And so you train yourself. You train your kids. Because it's important to take care of your teeth. Well, maybe not. Several of you have asked me about my vacation. I have a confession to make. I subjected my wife to a 2-week history lesson. Yeah, I know, I can see that you're just, she's a saint. You know, we saw so many pictures of people who died about 150 years ago, you know, portraits. None of them had toothy grins. Now that, part of that is because you didn't want to sit there with a toothy grin while the artist painted you. But a big part of it was also, most of those people didn't have their teeth anymore, right? You know, George Washington, he didn't have his teeth. Wooden teeth, right? But wow, did George Washington do some pretty incredible things, wouldn't you say? So maybe our teeth aren't all that important. But if we recognize that even though we may not like to spend time brushing our teeth, we may not enjoy teaching our kids to brush their teeth, and they struggle and complain, we know it's important. It's not urgent, but we know it's important. Isn't that true of this issue of whether we're going to sit at Jesus' feet? It is not urgent. You know, most of us are probably not going to die tonight. We're not going to face our Savior. Faith is not normally lost in one day. But it is important. In fact, it's the most important thing in the world. So I would just ask, how is it that we all find the time to do what is not urgent but important, but so often struggle to find the time to do what is not urgent but important? I can't make this book just a page turner like a 21st century novel. But I do know that this word is living and active. And it can create this incredible gift in every one of our hearts, this gift of an unshakable faith. And so I would just ask you, if you are not already using this word every day, just like you use your toothbrush every day, I just ask you, what are the things in the not urgent, not important, or urgent, not important that you can give up so that you can do more of the not urgent but important stuff? It doesn't have to be big stuff. Some of you know one of the things I had to give up so that I'd read this book every day first thing in the morning, because that's the best time for me. I had to do something just as simple as not go out and get the newspaper first thing in the morning, because the newspaper is easier to read than this. Not important, not urgent. That has to be pushed back so that I can focus some good time on the not urgent but important. Now, in the next 3 weeks, we are going to practice reading this book. We're going to use a message series called Rest for the Stressed. And we're going to use Luther's four strands, the way that Luther encouraged people to read the Bible, and we're going to actually do it here in the message, so that as we dedicate time to read this book, that we get as much as we can out of it. But I want you to have realistic expectations. If you haven't read this book and you're reading it for the first time, don't be surprised that you don't get much out of it. You'll get more out of it the second time you read it, and the third time. And I can tell you that when I was a seminary student and sem profs would talk about what they got out of this book, I would just be amazed. But now I realize, oh, they've been reading it about 40 or 50 times. Don't get discouraged. Just, do you know more about what God says to you today than you did yesterday? So, if you're not already in a Bible reading pattern, I would invite you to sit at Jesus' feet this week and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And there's just one thing that I'm asking you to read. I just want you to read Psalm 1. That's what we're going to be reading together next week. Just read Psalm 1 every day. And say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And then we'll open it up and we'll see if we can get more out of it next week together. So that we lay the groundwork of being people who are just like Mary, who say, "There's nothing more important for me to do than to sit at your feet. It's not always easy to understand you, Lord, but I'm willing to invest the time because there is nothing more important." That was certainly brought home to us in the Milwaukee community this past week. Many of you probably saw the article, watched the video that has gone viral of the police officer Michael Maholsky, who was killed in the line of duty a week and a half ago. By God's grace, Officer Maholsky came to faith. And he treasured forgiveness of sins for himself and could offer that forgiveness even to the people who were in handcuffs in the back of his squad. God gave him the gift of an unshakable faith because he said there's nothing more important. Now, I'd like to close today honoring Officer Maholsky and reminding us that this is not urgent, but it's the most important thing in the world. I'd ask you to look at the back of your worship folder, about two-thirds of the way down, and please read with me Officer Maholsky's words. "Salvation is the most important thing in the world, both now and hereafter. If you're not saved, nothing really matters." Not urgent, but important. Amen.